মানারুধো নিভজ্যতে গুণা প্রবাহ পতিত নষ্ট প্রজ্ঞো ব্রজাত্যতঃ। Narada Muni continued to speak to King Parcini Barhisat. My dear king, any person who works according to the directions of the Vedic scriptures does not become involved in fruitive activities. Otherwise, a person who acts whimsically falls down due to false prestige. Thus he becomes involved in the laws of nature, which are composed of the three qualities, goodness, passion, and ignorance. In this way, a living entity becomes devoid of his real intelligence and becomes perpetually lost in the cycle of birth and death. Thus he goes up and down from a microbe in stool to a high position in the Brahma Loka. We are continuing the second page of this purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The word manarudha is also very significant in this verse. Under the pretext of becoming great philosophers and scientists, men throughout the whole world are working on the mental platform. Such men are generally non-devotees due to not caring for the instructions given by the Lord to the first living creature, Lord Brahma. The Bhagavatam therefore says, Harava bhaktasya kuto mahadguna manorathena asati dhavato bahi. A person who is non-devotee has no good qualifications because he acts on the mental platform. One who acts on the mental platform has to change his standard of knowledge periodically. We consequently see that one philosopher may disagree with another philosopher, and one scientist may put forth a theory contradicting the theory of another scientist. All of this is due to their working on the mental platform without a standard of knowledge. In the Vedic instructions, however, the standard of knowledge is accepted, even though it may sometimes appear that the statements are contradictory. Because the Vedas are the standard of knowledge, even though they may appear contradictory, they should be accepted. If one does not accept them, he will be bound by the material conditions. The material conditions are described in this verse as guna pravaha, the flowing of the three modes of material nature. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur therefore says in a song, Miche mayarabhase yacha bhese kacha haba dububhai. Why are you suffering? Why are you sometimes being drowned in the waves of material nature and sometimes coming to the surface? Jeev Krishna Das E Vishvas Korlita Ardukanai. Please therefore accept yourself as the servant of Krishna Then you will be freed from all miseries. As soon as one surrenders to Krishna and accepts the perfect standard of knowledge, which is Bhagavad Gita as it is, he then comes out of the material modes of nature and does not fall down and lose his knowledge. Nasta Pragya. The word Pragya means perfect knowledge. And Nashta Pragya means one who has no perfect knowledge. One who does not have perfect knowledge has only mental speculation. By such mental speculation one falls down and down into a hellish condition of life. By transgressing the laws laid down in the Shastras, one cannot become pure in heart. When one's heart is not purified, one acts according to the three material modes of nature. These activities are very nicely explained in verses 1 through 6 of the 17th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita further explains, Trai gunya vishaya veda, nistrai gunya bhavarjuna, niradvanvo nitya shatvasto, niryoga kshema atmavan. The Vedas mainly deal with the subject of the three modes of material nature. Rise above these modes, O Arjuna. Be transcendental to all of them. Be free from the dualities and from all anxieties for gain and safety, and be established in the Self. The entire world and all material knowledge is within the three modes of material nature. One has to transcend these modes, and to attain that platform of transcendence, one must follow the instructions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus become perfect in life. Otherwise, one will be knocked down by the waves of material nature's three modes. This is further explained in Srimad Bhagavatam in the words of Prahlad Maharaj. Matirna Krishne Parathasvatova Mithopapadyeti Grihabratanam Adanta Gopira Vishatam Tamishram Puna Punascharavata Charavananam. Materialistic persons who are too much engaged in material enjoyment and who do not know anything beyond their material experiences are carried by the whims of material nature. They live a life characterized by chewing the chewed, and they are controlled by their uncontrolled senses. Thus they go down to the darkest regions of hellish life. It's up and down. Today we are reading from Canto 4, chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 26, entitled King Puranjan Goes to the Forest to Hunt, text number 8. Narada Muni is in this chapter speaking an allegorical narration to King Prachinibarhishat to expose the essential anarthas within his heart, which was prohibiting him from making proper spiritual progress. King Puchinibarhishat, is a descendant of Prithu Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj, comes in a line of great Vaishnav Paramhamsas. In fact, comes in the line of an avatar of the Lord. And his sons, the Prachetas, on his instruction, went into the wilderness to practice tapasya for spiritual enlightenment. So both his ancestors, previous to him, as well as his descendants, were very, very great and sincere devotees. Therefore, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is showing special mercy to the king. Because the path of bhakti is personal. The relationship between the Lord and his devotee is personal. It is not something that is simply ritualistically automatic. Prabhupada explains here in purport, it is really a matter of the heart. Therefore, if a devotee who gives his life and soul to the Lord shows his or her favor and affection to anyone, that person will naturally receive the mercy of the Lord. Thus, there are many descriptions in the Shastras of the incredible effects of the presence of a devotee, whether it is within a family or within a village or even on the planet. Everyone gets such great benefit. Someone like Vasudev Dutt, because he felt so affectionate toward every living entity, Lord Chaitanya said, I will send them all beyond material life. I will give them all liberation because of your affection toward them. It sounds quite inconceivable, but that was the power of his love. Vasudev Dutt loved every living entity to such an extent that he was willing to go to hell for the sins of everyone as long as it was required so that they could be with Krishna, forgiven. Therefore the Lord, because you love everyone, they will all be liberated. Not on the basis of their qualifications, but on the basis of your surrender, of your concern. That is extraordinary. When we see the life of Srila Prabhupada, it is really inconceivable. We know the hardships and austerities he performed, leaving Vrindavan. In his diary, Anjaladutta, after suffering two major heart attacks, seasickness, dizziness, and factually, he did not know who was going to be there and who was not going to be there when he knew who was not going to be there. But he didn't know who was going to be there when he arrived in New York. And who was he doing it for? He was executing the order of his Guru Maharaj, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, whose disappearance day we celebrated yesterday. In his prayers, Anjala Dutta, he praises his spiritual master, that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur wholeheartedly accepted not only the instructions, but the spirit of love of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu. They came to this world to freely give Krishna prema, not just to the Brahmins, not just to the people of Bharat Bhumi, but to anyone and everyone. Lord Chaitanya demonstrated how he could give Krishna prema even to the elephants, tigers, serpents, trees, plants, and insects when he was in Jharkhand. Nature of his mercy. When the Lord personally descends in this world, he engages in extraordinary activities in his way of delivering living entities that no one else can possibly imitate. But through his devotees, he does the work in a very special way. He shows the quality of the nature of the devotee's love by putting the devotee through many tribulations to reach out to all of us. The Lord does not have to do that. The Lord shows his supreme opulence. Simply by his glance, people became devotees in ecstatic love. But to show the nature of the love of his servants, he puts his devotees through many, many difficulties. How much these people care about the conditioned souls. So Srila Prabhupada explains how Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, actually he was living in Mayapur, he made that vow to chant 1 billion names of Krishna in very severely austere conditions. And it took him several years, but he perfectly fulfilled that vow of chanting 1 billion names of Krishna. But he left Mayapur Dham to do what none of the other Babajis were willing to do. He moved to Calcutta. For those of you who have been to Calcutta, you have some understanding of what we're talking about. Actually, you don't, in a sense that what Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was seeing in Mayapur Dham, the eternal abode of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates, Gaur Kishore Das Babaji Maharaj, when he was going blind, Bhakti Vinod Thakur wanted to bring him to Calcutta for some medical treatment for his eyes. But Gaur Kishore Das Babaji said, "You want to take me to hell?" He wouldn't go. Rather, he went practically blind because he refused to treat if it meant going to Calcutta. So he demonstrated the Lord's will in a particular way. But then, Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Gaurakishore Das Babaji very strongly inspired and instructed Sri Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati to spread this mission everywhere. Therefore he went to Calcutta. And he had this spirit that wherever there's the largest, most polluted, sinful cities, that is where we should be preaching. That is where people require the mercy of the Lord the most. Such compassion. What you have to be subjected to do such a thing. We have our Yajna Purusha Prabhu, and along with him, Radha Ballabh, Gadadhar Pandit, and Joe. They are living and preaching in Manhattan Island in the Lower East Side of New York. It's very hellish condition, very polluted. You don't hear sweet bhajans coming from the windows of the stores there. All music in the modes of passion, ignorance, the way people dress, the way people eat, the way people act. One of our devotees who comes regularly to Radha Gopinath Temple, he recently visited there and he was absolutely appalled. Just walking down the street, he said, I never want to go back to that place again, New York City. He said, men and women are embracing right in the street, and the way they dress and the way they smoke cigarettes and everything, the smells coming out of the places. He says, it's hell, it's hell. Well, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, his spirit was, yes, let us go to hell to deliver the conditioned souls. That's where they need it most. Even if it means having to endure the pollution, the sufferings of that atmosphere. So Srila Prabhupada wrote that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, it was his desire that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's will be executed. That in every town and village throughout the world, the holy names of the Lord will be chanted. And he wrote in his beautiful diary how I am so far from Vrindavan and my beloved deity lords, Sri Govinda Gopinath and Radha Damodar. So far from Vrindavan. He is writing this while in the middle of the ocean on a cargo ship, not knowing where his destiny would bring him. He said, but I am glad because it is the will of my Guru and Mahaprabhu. So far from Vrindavan, in separation from the holy Dham. So this was Srila Prabhupada's spirit, his spirit of love. The amazing thing to contemplate is generally we love people that we are close to. In Kali Yuga, even that is becoming rare. But still, there's some common things about it. A mother loves her child. A father loves children. We love our parents. We love our friends. To some extent. But to love people that you've never seen, you've never heard of, who have absolutely nothing in common with you, and to be willing to sacrifice your life for them, that is quite extraordinary. Srila Prabhupada was coming to a place of malechas and yovanas, meat-eaters, people who have no conception of Vedic principles, people who he knew would hate him and reject him, people he had never seen before. He was risking his life for them. Because when he went to America, he did not know a single person there. Nobody. He heard about this Gopal Agarwal, and his father said nothing but bad things about his son. His father told Prabhupada that my son has been trapped by Maya. He's become just like a Westerner. He was disgusted with his son. Prabhupada never met him. But that was the only person he even knew about in America. He's going to a land of people who never heard of Krishna, who live by no Vedic principles. Yet he was willing to endure heart attacks, willing to endure poverty, willing to endure persecution, willing to endure even death if required, to show his love for them. That is love. On the spiritual platform. To somehow or other transform the heart of this proud and very powerful king. It's not easy speaking to a king, especially king of the world. So Narada Muni, somehow or other, he wanted to change his heart. So he's speaking this story of King Puranjan, so that the king would like to hear this gossip about another person. Because material people like gossip. Yes. Basically, what is newspapers? Gossip. What is all the magazines and televisions? It's just so much prajalpa. So for people on the material platform of consciousness, prajalpa is very sweet. For a devotee, it's intolerable. If you're still attracted to hearing about the faults of others, or about the mundane activities of others, that's a sign that you still very much have the fever of material. By nature, must taste something. The longing for pleasure is there, eternally, within our hearts. If there's nothing better, then prajalpa is like nectar. That is our conditioning. And Krishna gives so many lessons through material nature for human beings to learn from. But very few people are able to understand what nature is teaching us unless we see through the eyes of the scriptures. And that is what the spiritual master teaches us. How not only to theoretically understand philosophy, but how to practically see the world through the eyes of the scripture. Srila Prabhupada many times gave us example of hogs. Hogs, for them, stool is so nice. They're conditioned to enjoy it with their mouths. Now, I know you heard this example many times, but I don't know how many times you've actually thought about it. Just for a moment, think about eating that substance. Not just with your mind, think about it from the sensual platform. You don't have to think about it too long. Horrible. Are any of you feeling agitated by the thought? Eager for class to get out so that you could go out and feast? No, it's horrible. But hogs, they fight over it. We have seen. I have seen with my own eyes that one hog had this wet substance all over their face, and all the other hogs were just like attacking to lick its face, just to somehow or other extract nectar, and they were making all loud noises fighting over it. Because that's all they know. So how to give up? Actually, Srila Prabhupada said, Prabhupada's teaching us very graphically that actually to speak prajalpa is to be eating stool. That's all. It tastes like nectar to gossip to people because they're like hogs. Hogs, dogs, camels, and asses with their mouths. But speaking about Krishna is like eating nectar. So the only way to give up this prajalpa is to somehow or other taste the glories of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada explains that sometimes when people speak all nonsense, the Guru tells them to be Moni Baba. That you take vow never to speak. But we have seen Moni Babas, they have this old jagged piece of slate with chalk, and they write because they're not allowed to speak. Their guru ordered them to take vow. And we have seen that they write all prajalpa nonsense. Sometimes it is like that. That propensity is so strong in the heart. That's why Srila Prabhupada explained we should not be attached to reading newspapers. He gave that story of the Christian missionary who went to the coal mines and was trying to convert people and told them how what a hell is like. It is very dark, it is very cold, it is sometimes very hot. And they said, well, that sounds like what we're living today. We'll feel right at home there. So when he tried somehow or other to reach these people, preaching according to time, place, and circumstance, he said, in hell there are no newspapers. And they all converted. To live without newspapers, very difficult. People are very much addicted to this. Now, for devotees, for the purpose of just getting some basic understanding of what's going on in the world for preaching or for business, sometimes they have to do this newspaper reading. But it shouldn't be that we spontaneously have an attraction for it. That if the newspaper man does not come that day, You're feeling withdrawal pains. You're feeling anxiety. Or when you wake up in the morning and you're chanting your japa, you're just feeling a great longing springing from your heart to somehow or other finish your rounds so that you could read the newspaper or watch the news. If we still have those inclinations, that is a sign of our lower consciousness dictating to us. However, when we have a very great excitement and enthusiasm to read Srila Prabhupada's books, to come to Srimad Bhagavatam class, to chant in kirtan and chant japa, when we actually really begin to like these things, we want these things, and all other subjects become painfully boring, that's actually a real sign that we're becoming purified of anarthas. According to our shastras, Rupa Goswami, he explains, what is the quality of a great Vaishnava? Great Vaishnava's quality is that such a devotee has no propensity to find fault in others. That is another way we can evaluate our spiritual progress. We like to find faults in others. It tastes like nectar. And especially when we hear such topics. Bhagavatam explains that such mundane topics are pilgrim places for people who have the consciousness of crows. Crows are very attracted to dirty, filthy garbage. Yes? That's why there's so many crows in Bombay. But actually, during japa every morning, I have been very much happily listening to the sweet singing of birds. At one time, every morning, it was just crows. Do you remember? Like that. All around the windows, they'd be just... Hare Krishna, like that. But now, there's no crows. It's all sweet singing. I can easily imitate crows, but I cannot imitate the sweet singing because of my conditionings. But now you come every morning, it's like stereo effects of sweet singing birds. It was so sweet, so pleasing to the ears. Did any of you notice this? Maybe you're all so absorbed in the holy name that you don't hear anything else. But since I've been back, I've never heard like this before. From all directions, like stereo. I actually thought that the devotees bought some CD of birds and were playing it on the speakers. It's continuous through the japa period. Yes, Raghupati, I said, is that coming from CD or is that coming from windows? It was sparrows singing very nicely. So somehow or other, our temple is not only attracting swan-like human beings, but even pious birds are coming here. The swans, the auspicious birds, they like to come to the places where there's fresh, cool waters and sweet nectarine pollen within the lotus flowers. And the crows like garbage. And the more decomposed and pungent the garbage is, the more they like it. Yes? And we see, from what I have been told, the televisions, the movies, it's becoming more disgusting. When I was young in the 1950s and 1960s, there was no sex in any media. Television, movies, there was just, you know, the most as they would embrace at the end. Yes, Srinathji Prabhu, you remember? But now, from the beginning to the end, they're doing so many things. And little children, they could see anything. People's, as Kali Yuga progresses, people become more and more addicted to abominable situations. And they enjoy it. Now for a devotee to see these things, to hear these things, at the beginning, we may have to perform the tapasya of somehow or other restraining our senses. Tani sarvani samyamya yukta asitamatpara. We must somehow or other restrain our senses and fix our consciousness on Krishna. But as we become spiritually purified, like Yamunacharya. Yamunacharya, he said, when I even think of the king of all sense gratification, he said, my lips curl in distaste and Prabhupada says, spite at the thought. Spite is spit by our Malecha way of saying it. Can't tolerate what people are mad after. Is disgusting. So yes, that is a sign of spiritual progress. Rupa Goswami explains that a real Vaishnav doesn't even have the inclination or the propensity within the core of the heart to find faults in others. This was described, Raghunath Bhat Goswami. He used to sing Srimad Bhagavatam to the other Goswamis and to Lord Chaitanya himself in five very sweet different melodies. He was so much deeply tasting the sweetness of Srimad Bhagavatam and Harinam Sankirtan that it is explained if anyone were to find faults with Vaishnavas, he would leave the place. Even if it was true. Even if they were speaking about true things about a devotee, about defects, mishaps, he would say just the fact that he's a servant of Krishna is all I need to know. I don't want to hear anything more. Now sometimes, like a physician, one must speak the faults of others to protect others from being contaminated, polluted by those faults, or to keep from those faults causing agitation or disturbance to people's lives. So sometimes as preachers, Srila Prabhupada demonstrated, we must do that. But it is not with a fault-finding propensity. It's with a service, positive service spirit. But actually, even to do that is painful. So this is very important. And in this particular verse, the very root cause of all of these attachments to the lower forms of entanglement is described. Narada Muni explains that one who follows the principles of the Vedas, that person does not get involved in fruitive activities, does not become entangled in the laws of karma. Otherwise, a person who acts whimsically falls down due to false prestige. The particular section that we are reading today of the purport, Srila Prabhupada is describing Manarudha. This is very significant. Under the pretext of becoming great philosophers and scientists, men throughout the whole world are working on the mental platform. Such men are generally non-devotees, due to not caring for the instructions given by the Lord. This is the predominant theme of the Vedic scriptures. Within the Puranic literatures, Mahabharata, there are many stories, instances of how this false ego degrades a pure spirit soul's consciousness. Because the false ego is the most basic element of material creation. Why does the Vedic literatures give such graphic descriptions of creation? Because the more we understand the nature of creation, the more we understand how it works and how to resolve the dilemma of material bondage. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained, if we could just understand these three forms of Vishnu, Karunadakshay Vishnu, Garbhodakshay Vishnu, and Kirodakshay Vishnu, then we won't have to take birth in this material world again. But these are Purusha avatars. They are here especially within material creation. Karunadakshay Vishnu is not laying in the causal ocean beyond the Paravyoma or the Viraja. He's laying within the Viraja, within the medium between material and spiritual worlds, and is creating everything. So these three Vishnus are specifically within the realm of temporary creation. So why is it so important to understand them? Why not understand Lord Narayan in Vaikuntha, or Rasaraj Krishna in Krishna Loka? Why the Bhagavatam gives so much description about these three Vishnus and what's happening within their creative potencies? Because we must simultaneously, as Isha Upanishad explains, we must simultaneously cultivate knowledge and ignorance. Yes? Cultivating ignorance means understanding the nature of ignorance. It doesn't mean becoming ignorant. We have seen devotees, they can justify anything on the scriptures if without sanction of Guru Sadhu Shastra. I have seen devotees engage in taking intoxications and saying, I'm just following the scripture. You're supposed to cultivate ignorance and long with knowledge, so I'm chanting Hare Krishna and smoking ganja.
This is Ishopanishad in action.
But cultivating ignorance, understanding, not cultivating, but understanding side by side, is actually knowledge. What is the nature of ignorance? Cultivating that understanding. And that's really what we're talking about when we're speaking about Karuna Dakshay Vishnu, Kshiro Dakshay Vishnu, and Garbo Dakshay Vishnu. How they're creating this illusory world. And why? Of all the eight elements, the first element that emanates from the Lord within the Mahatattva is the false ego. It's the foundation. It's the root. Just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains to Rupa Goswami about the weeds that grow within the heart. Now, the nature of these weeds, for a materialistic person, it's just a forest of weeds. And a materialistic person thinks all these weeds are very beautiful, beautiful flower garden. Yes? They're just with great care and attention watering each weed. Thinking how nice, how precious, how valuable. And if someone comes to trample the weed, they'll just put their life on the line to protect that precious weed. That Maya Mata Beej. That seed of illusion. But a devotee must discriminate. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explains, when you become a devotee, as you're chanting and hearing the glories of the Lord, that is the water that is being put on that seed of devotion that has been awakened in the heart by the mercy of the spiritual master. But simultaneously, the weeds are growing. And just cutting them, you can cut weeds many, many, many times, and they just keep growing and growing and growing. In fact, the more you cut them, the stronger they grow. Yes? It's like Ravana's 10 heads. However many times his heads and arms were cut, they just grew right back. You have to go to the root cause, the source. If you go to the root of a weed and you attack that, then the weed is finished forever. So the root cause of all of our material bondage and attachments is the false ego, the ahankara. If we want to reach this ahankara, we must understand exactly what is the process. We must identify it for what it is. And it is a fact. You can become a celibate monk. You can be a great scholar of the scriptures. You could perform so many heroic deeds in the service of the Lord. But if that ahankar is still there, then it's just a matter of time till the weeds of lust, anger, envy, pride, greed, illusion, they will again sprout in the heart. Because they're all dormant in their potential state within the false ego. All the bad qualities that cause bondage within this existence are all within the seed of false ego.
all suffering is within the seed of the false ego. And yes, we can cut and cut and cut superficially, but as long as that seed's there, everything is still in its potential state. All illusion, ignorance, bondage. And therefore we see sometimes people can do very wonderful works, but because that false ego is still there, they could fall down to abominable activities at any moment. Here Srila Prabhupada is explaining that within this world, so many scientists and philosophers are creating theories based on the false ego, based on their intellectual prowess, their very developed material observations of this world. But it's all just springing from the false ego. Therefore, we must understand from the Vedas. And how do we understand from the Vedas? Tad vijnanartham sugurum eva abhigacchet. We must understand Vedas from Guru. And how do we understand from Guru? Krishna explains, Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. The very basis, the beginning of a real relationship is humility. We have to be submissive. In the mood of Arjuna, I do not know anything. I'm desperate. Please tell me. Then we can hear. Srila Prabhupada explains there are so many apparent contradictions within the Vedas. But Prabhupada said we should accept them anyway. Now, for a materialistic person, this doesn't make sense. Because we should, for knowledge to have validity, it should be without contradictions. But the Supreme Lord is achintya. He is inconceivable. The Lord spoke the Vedas to Brahma. And Brahma empowered through Narada Muni Vyas to compile them. There are so many words of enlightened sages. Why are those contradictions there? Specifically on purpose. The apparent contradictions of the Vedas are actually not just accidental. Or maybe the person who wrote this Purana didn't write that Purana, so he doesn't know that it says something different. Vedavyas wrote all the Puranas. Yes? Through his devotees. So these apparent contradictions are a test, but at the same time, a wonderful means of training us. That reality of the truth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and how He creates material nature and how He performs His leelas beyond material nature is simply inconceivable and beyond the purview of our intelligence to grasp. Not everything's just going to make every kind of sense according to our rational, logical conditioning of how things are supposed to be. You can never understand God as long as you're stuck on that platform. So you have to be jarred, you have to be uprooted from that anartha and understand that the Lord is inconceivable. He could do anything in any way beyond all of our logical conditionings. There was that famous incident where some great scholars in the academic world met Prabhupada. Now, these people are Sanskrit scholars. Their PhD work is in researching the Vedas. And several of them came together to meet Prabhupada, not just one. And they said, Swamiji, we find in the commentaries of the great acharyas there are many contradictions. And Prabhupada, with such gravity and conviction, responded, there are no contradictions amongst the great acharyas. And they started to cite some contradictions. And Prabhupada's response was, there are no contradictions amongst the great acharyas. Because the apparent contradictions are simply different perspectives of the truth. There's a perception from the mode of ignorance, the mode of passion, the mode of goodness. There's the perception from the transcendental platform. And even on this transcendental platform, there's perceptions according to one's particular relationship with Krishna, one's particular rasa with Krishna. Yes? When the gopas are jumping on Krishna, they're having a good time. But Mother Yashoda is very much, she's not having a good time seeing gopas jumping on Krishna. She's thinking, oh, his soft body, they're wrestling with him, what will happen? So there are various perceptions of the truth. And it's being explained in various ways for various purposes to elevate various kinds of people or to give various instructions. But when we understand the absolute truth, we understand everything emanating from the absolute truth, its relationship with its origin, and therefore there's no contradiction. But if we don't understand the root cause, if we don't understand the essence, and we see everything separate from the essence, then there's so many apparent contradictions. Does that make sense? So Srila Prabhupada is seeing the essence of what the acharyas are saying, and he doesn't see any contradiction. They're all just working in different ways for the same exact purpose, to ultimately bring people to the intimate, loving service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the purpose of everything in the Vedas. Vedaish cha saravaraham eva vedyo vedanta krit vedavideva chaham. Krishna says, I am the compiler of the Vedas, Vedanta, and by all the Vedas, I am to be known. When we understand this principle, then all the Vedas make sense to us. If we do not understand this principle, but all the Vedas are to know Krishna, and how Krishna is the compiler, then there can appear so many problems. So many sects can arise. People who are even hating each other, willing to kill each other on the basis of different interpretations. And that is the problem in the world today. This so-called religious fanaticism, terrorism, hatred. Actually, there are moral, pious, deep-thinking people who really believe that there should just be no religion. Because look at what these religious people are doing to each other. Factually, historically, some of the greatest problems in the world are based on various kinds of religious fanaticism. Yes? Vedaischa sarver aham eva vedo, vedantakrit veda vedeva chaham. Because people do not understand, what is the purpose? Once you understand the purpose, then everything else makes sense in its perspective. Krishna is the essence. Therefore, Krishna says in Gita, Traigunya Vashaya Veda Nistraigunya Bhavarjana Nirdvandvo Nityashatvashto Niryogakshema Atmavan. The Vedas mainly deal with the subject of the three modes of material nature. Rise above these modes, O Arjuna. Be transcendental to all of them. Be free from all dualities and from all anxieties for gain and safety, and be established in the self. Yes, the Vedic literatures are trying to elevate various people in various ways, and most people are so much steeped in the bondage of the modes of material nature, the Vedas are trying to somehow or other elevate them on the level of the modes of material nature. And therefore, there's so many different kinds of religions. When we're speaking about the Vedas, we're also speaking about other scriptures which are, in one sense, supplementary to the Vedas, according to their historical context. So it is very, very difficult. Therefore, Krishna explains, give up. Give up these flowery words of the Vedas. Understand what is the purpose, what is the essence, what is the goal of life of all the Vedic literatures. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshai samimasucaha. To abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. One who understands the actual purport and purpose of the Vedas through guru and parampara, the heart becomes purified. And only in that purified heart can we actually see things as they are. Otherwise, not only are we confused, but our purpose, our motivation, is misdirected. Therefore, the root of all ignorance and bondage is this false ego. And when the false ego even applies itself to religion or scripture, it can create havoc. Therefore, tadvidi pranipatina pariprasnena sevaya. We must humble ourselves to hear as it is. And factually, when the false ego is cut down, material life is finished. Everything built on it is finished. Just like if you take the root of the weed is finished. If you attack the foundation of a building, the whole building collapses. It cannot stand. Material bondage cannot stand in a heart that is humble. And real humility means absolute surrender to the will of the Lord. In the material circle, someone like Ramchandra Khan. He was a very wealthy landowner with a very handsome, strong body. But because of that false ego, he was
envious of Haridas Thakur. Why?
Because Haridas Thakur was getting more appreciation from people than him. That was intolerable. He was popular. He was prestigious. People offered him all sorts of respect. And the nature of the false ego is the more it gets, the more it needs. It's never satisfied. That's the nature of that element. Can never be satisfied. The more you feed it, the hungrier it becomes. It's like fire. And the more you cannot tolerate seeing somebody else getting what you feel you deserve. That is the root cause of all aparads or offenses, the false ego. So Ramchandra Khan, he wanted to destroy the life of Haridas Thakur, who was just an innocent person who loved everyone. He wanted to destroy him because he was getting more respect than himself. It's intolerable. And Haridas Thakur was so humble, he didn't care anything for anybody's respect. He just wanted to serve. He was always protected by the Lord, and Ramchandra Khan was ruined, ultimately ruined, because he was impelled by his false ego to make offenses. In one sense, Ramchandra Khan represents the materialistic ego. We also find the story of Rupa Kaviraj. He was a devotee that somehow or other became entangled in false ego. The story is a great lesson for everyone. Raghunath Das Goswami was the teacher and guru of Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was guru of a very, very great learned Vaishnava named Mukunda. And this Rupa Kaviraj was a disciple of Mukunda. He was very austere, lived at Sri Radha Kund in Brajbhumi. Very austere. There was just no sense gratification in his life, as far as the senses. He just did madhukari, ate some dry rotis, just wore discarded cloth that was laying on the ground like the Goswamis, had no real residence, just had a little bhajan kutir. And was so very vastly learned in the scriptures. He studied under these great saints. He was empowered. He had mastery over the Sanskrit language and mastery over the shastras and even the commentaries of the acharyas. And he could speak with such conviction that people were enthralled by his narrations. But as Srila Prabhupada explains here, that if our heart is not pure, then we can be dictated by the modes of material nature. So for him, it was an unfortunate situation. All of his vast learning, his austerities, his relationship with the great souls like Kaviraj Goswami and his disciple Mukunda. He had personal relationships with them. He was their disciple. All of these things simply increased his sense of false prestige. What good is all this knowledge if you still have the propensity to find fault in others? That means you don't get any of it. It's in the head, but it's not in the heart. Transformation is not in the head, it's in the heart. Spiritual enlightenment is a thing of the soul is seated in the heart. So there was a big problem. And when a simple Mataji, Krishna Priya Devi, yes? She was descendant of Ganga Narayan Chakravarti, great devotee of Narottam Das Thakur. She was just sitting there chanting while he was giving his Bhagavad Katha. But she was chanting silently. Nobody could hear. She was just moving her lips. And he was offended by that. How dare anyone be moving their mouth when I'm talking? He was speaking the words of Rupan Sanatan, Rupan Raghunath. Exactly according to the Shastra, he was repeating to an assembly of all very, very austere and serious Vaishnavas. How dare she be moving her mouth and chanting while I'm talking? So publicly he chastised her. And she was very humble. She took no offense. She said, I'm sorry, but since my early childhood I've been taught to chant. And my lips are always moving with the holy names. I cannot stop it. I'm not doing it on purpose. Wherever I'm listening to everything you're saying very nicely. But somehow my lips are just conditioned to always be moving to the holy names. What a wonderful conditioning. But the fact that she gave a reply outraged him. She didn't surrender to him. She gave what he considered an excuse. So he just was like fire on her. And what happened? Because learned scholar, austere, associate of the greatest Vaishnavas in the history of the world, but because false pride came from that situation, his fault-finding propensity toward another devotee was the cause of his ruination. He got a horrible disease. He lost all of his spiritual potency. And ultimately he died and became a ghost. And according to our Vaishnav scripture, that whenever any devotee finds fault in other devotees, then the ghost of Rup Kaviraj may haunt you. Hare Krishna. Such a ghost, he can only find shelter where there's blasphemy taking place. From this position to the most abominable position because of the false ego. There was a very proud scholar named Rup Narayan who was declaring himself to be an all-conquering Digvijay Pandit. He came to Vrindavan and he challenged Rupan Sanatan Goswami to a scriptural debate. And Rupan Sanatan Goswami, we were describing the other day, their quality, they were just absolutely humble. Their hearts were so pure that there was just no false ego. No desire for prestige. They simply wanted to serve. They simply wanted to please the Lord. They didn't care what anyone said about them. So they did not want to waste their time with the prajalpa
of scriptural debates just to show that I'm better than you. Waste of time. So they said, you're better than us. Don't waste your time with us. Oh? Do you accept defeat? Why waste your time? We accept defeat without a debate. Then you sign your names that I, Rupa and Sanatan Goswamis, have been defeated by the great Rupa Narayan.
Yes. They sign their names immediately. No problem.
So then it increased his false prestige. He's such a nonsense. He's thinking, I defeated them. He doesn't see that they just don't want to come down to his mundane level of egoistic mentality. So they signed. But he's thinking, I'm so great that just my stature caused such fear in their hearts that they surrender to me. Nonsense person. So then he heard that Jiva Goswami, he was also a very great learned philosopher. So he went to Jiva Goswami and said, I challenge you to debate. I already defeated your two uncles. Huh? You? It's no question. How could you defeat Rupa and Sanatan Goswami? He says, I did. Look, their names are signed right here. When Jiva Goswami saw that he was actually publicly broadcasting that he defeated Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, Jiva Goswami was outraged. This type of outrage is Vaishnav behavior. Prabhupada explained that for one's own selfish purposes, any kind of offense comes up with, and we should remain humble. But when someone is blaspheming or causing harm to Krishna or his devotees, then a devotee can be like fire to protect. So Jiva Goswami understood that not only is he going to go all around the whole country blaspheming Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, but he's going to be misleading people to think that his mundane, egoistic interpretations of the scriptures is superior to the pure, unalloyed teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this man must be defeated. So Jiva Goswami said, yes, I will accept your debate. And they sat on the bank of the Jamuna. And this person was very, very learned. It took about a week for Jiva Goswami to defeat him. Huh? He must have been good. Could you imagine lasting a week against Jiva Goswami? He was definitely a powerful egomaniac scholar. So when he was defeated, in the West it says, the bigger you are, the harder you fall. Yes? If you're just this much off the ground and you fall, it hurts a little, but somehow or other it's all right. But if you're way, way up high on the top of the gateway of India and you fall, it hurts a lot. And then if you go climb to the top of the Empire State Building in New York and you fall, it hurts even more. So the fact is, the higher you become, the more it hurts when you fall. And really, we're talking about the false ego. Just little people who somebody says something bad against you, you're no big deal. Everybody speaks bad against me anyway. But when you think very high of yourself, pain, very painful.
That's why for kshatriyas, who are in very high, big, heroic positions, to be dishonored is worse than death. So Rup Narayan was glorified as such a great scholar. When he was defeated, oh, devastating. Devastating effect. He just silently, without saying anything to anyone, he just disappeared from Vrindavan. And Jiva Goswami didn't say a single word to anyone. He didn't care about having his signature or anything. There was no signature. He didn't tell anyone. But somehow or other, he did inform Rup and Sanatan. And when they learned about this, Rupa Goswami became very angry. This is not regular anger. This is transcendental anger. He said to Jiva Goswami, "Oh, why did you debate with that mundane person? It was only because you still have some false ego in your heart. You still want prestige that you got involved in that debate. And Vrindavan is not a place for anyone with even the smallest speck of desire for false prestige. Therefore, you cannot stay in Vrindavan. Get out." He kicked Jiva Goswami out of Vrindavan. Because he said, "You still have that propensity of false prestige in your heart." Very symbolic. He wanted to teach the world. Of course, Jiva Goswami had not even the slightest speck of false prestige in his heart. He simply wanted to defend the dignity of our parampara and the greatness of our acharyas. He did it as a humble service. He had no taste for that debate. He just did it in surrender for a higher principle. But still, Rupa Goswami, he approached it from another perspective, to teach the world. That as long as we have any desire for false prestige in our heart, we cannot have entrance into Vrindavan. Vrindavan is only for a place of people who are completely pure, devoid of fault-finding propensities, who are not envious. And in order for that to be, means there could be no false prestige, no ego. Now, Jiva Goswami, he was so humble. Now, what would you do if your superior accused you of acting egoistically when all you did was selflessly try to defend someone else? Would you try to explain your position? How many of you would? Defend your position. At least tell Rupa Goswami, "Actually, I did it for you. I did it for the Sampradaya. I didn't do it for myself. I didn't have him sign a document or anything like that." Jiva Goswami didn't defend himself. In the core of his heart, he believed Rupa Goswami. That yes, I do have false prestige. Whether I recognize it or not, I was motivated by false ego. I'm a sinner, and I have no right to be in Vrindavan. And he left. Now that's humility. He was accused of something he didn't even do, and he believed it, because it came from such a great personality. Now, intellectually, he could have easily rationalized that this is not, he doesn't understand. But he understands when a great soul speaks, he's not speaking from the intellectual, rational platform necessarily. He's giving me the medicine I need to hear. Whether it makes sense or not, it's right. That's surrender. That was Jiva Goswami's consciousness, yes. I have no right to be in Vrindavan. And to atone for his offense, he was fasting in Mathura for a long time. He was fasting, performing severe austerities. Actually, Nandakat, it is said that he did. Bhakti Ratnakar, some people say in Nandagat in Crocodile Hole, and others say in a very distant little secluded place near Mathura, performed severe austerities to somehow or other cleanse himself of this offense for about a year. And he wasn't sending letters to Rupa Goswami, please reconsider what you said. Because he believed it. Rupa Goswami wanted to show what was the humility of Jiva Goswami. Rupa Goswami wanted to show the world, for all time to come, that his debate with Rup Narayan was not in any way, shape, or form for his own prestige. But at the same time, Rupa Goswami wanted to teach the world that if you want to live in Vrindavan, the heart must be pure of this false ego. Because as long as there's the false ego, then we see through the colored glasses according to the nature of the three modes of material nature that is affecting our ego. If you green-colored glasses, everything has a green tint. And you'll describe it that way. The problem was you don't understand you have glasses. You see everything. Now you put yellow-colored glasses and you'll describe everything as being yellowish. Red-colored glasses, you describe everything reddish. Green, greenish. But the nature of the ego, you don't think you have glasses on. You actually think that's the color. You see everything yellowish, and you describe it that way, and you believe it that way. You see everything greenish, everything reddish, everything rose-colorish. And everybody's seeing according to different glasses, and they don't, it's not that, yes, take off your glasses, I'm seeing. This is the reality I'm seeing. That means this is it. This is the way everyone must see it. Huh? And therefore so many contradictions between philosophers and scientists because they're seeing through different shades of ego due to different combinations of the three modes of material nature that is affecting that ego. Therefore Srila Prabhupada was very, very strong to uproot the propensity to believe in people who are conditioned. Acharyopashanam. When we hear from the Acharya, we understand what is what, because they are speaking through parampara, what is the scripture, what is the word of God, God's perspective. The common example Prabhupada explains is according to the scripture, stool is contaminated. If you touch it, you must take bath. If you have any connection to it, you must take bath, otherwise you're contaminated. What to speak of going on the altar and worshipping the deity? You have to take full bath. but we're putting cow dung on the deity. Haribo. And what is cow dung? It is stool of a cow. So it's a contradiction. Stool is contaminating in one place and stool is pure in another place. But we accept it. Because God has created everything and He is saying that this stool is pure. So we believe it. We accept it. It's the Word of God. We need the biological laboratories to prove to us that what the Vedas are saying is true. That is a defect. That is an impediment to your spiritual progress. We don't need such evidence. Maybe in the beginning stages we do so that we'll believe better. But as long as you keep that attachment to evidential, mundane proof, then you'll eventually become very bewildered. Because there will be apparent contradictions that will bewilder all of your mundane evaluations. Because it's spoken of from a higher platform. In the fifth canto, it describes the layout of the universe. Now, Sataputta Prabhu and other of our Bhaktivedanta Institute scientists, they have been trying to explain it in geometric, mundane terms that scientists can understand. And it's a great challenge. They're trying, but it's a great challenge because it's being spoken of by Sukadev Goswami, who's not seeing through telescopes. He's not seeing with eyes made out of flesh. How far can your eye see? We have so many limitations. In fact, just to certify our limitations, I will be back in about 1 minute. You can have kirtan until I return. So Rupa Sukadev Goswami is not seeing through these fleshly eyes. What is their capacity? Some of you are wearing spectacles because your eyes just can't even see anything right without the help of glass. And then, what is a telescope? It's just a big set of spectacles to try, because what is it? We're nearsighted. We can't see things far away. So we big seeing planets. And yes, it is a fact. From a material sense, through these fleshy eyes and these glass, you can see things better and more accurately. But Shukadev Goswami, he's seeing Krishna. He's seeing from Krishna's point of view. Now please tell me, do you think you see anything the way Krishna does? What Srimad Bhagavatam is describing is how Krishna sees the universe. But he will. No scientist is ever going to see it that way. But most of all, Krishna is explaining it in such a way that we can actually attain the ultimate perfection of life, which is the purpose of the universe. The whole purpose of the universal creation is to somehow or other bring the living entity to the enlightened state. That's the goal. So Srimad Bhagavatam is describing the universe from that point of view, of what's most conducive to us transcending all the sufferings of birth and death
and re-entering into the eternal, ecstatic pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in Vrindavan. That is the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam, to ultimately achieve the ultimate shelter of Sri Radharani's lotus feet. So from that perspective, Sukadev Goswami is explaining everything. He's seeing with the Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena. His vision is not tainted by the colored spectacles of the modes of goodness, passion, and ignorance, which is the way we see everything. To the degree your heart is contaminated with the mode of passion, you see everything according to that tint, that shade, and that becomes your reality. And if someone sees another reality, they're bogus, they're nonsense. You can declare war against them. They're spreading lying propaganda. Because you'll never see it that way. But Shukadev Goswami is seeing, not through the tainted glasses of the three modes of material nature. He's seeing with eyes which are anointed with the salve of pure, ecstatic, unalloyed love for Krishna. And Shukadev Goswami speaks Srimad Bhagavatam in such a way that if we hear it submissively and try to apply the teachings to our life, we will gradually see through the same eyes of ecstatic love. And that is why Srila Prabhupada was very, very unrelentingly strong against mundane scientific theories. Whether they're right or wrong from a relative point of view doesn't help us to attain the goal of life. What is the use if you prove the distance between planets? What gain do you get? What great contribution have you done in the legacy of humanity? Everyone's going to die the same way. Yes? And so are you. So yes, you go down in history that I have discovered the laws of gravity in a way that nobody else has ever done before. Laws of gravity from the point of view of Srimad Bhagavatam are right here. When you have a false ego, you fall down. That's the law of gravity that we're interested in. And if you're humble, you go up. Primo. With that information, we can perfect our lives. But if we understand exactly how, you know, matter and volume and all of these things are affected by various astrological powers, and the weight of the earth and the magnetic forces, it's very nice. But where do you go? Where does it bring you? So yes, Srimad Bhagavatam is explained from the point of view of pure love of God, so that you can see through the eyes of people who have pure love of God. In other words, you're seeing through the eyes of Krishna. That is the result. So Prabhupada sometimes... He really made fun of this idea of going to the moon. For him, it was like sometimes it was a very playful thing. Because Americans were so proud that we are the first nation on earth that went to the moon. We put the American flag in the surface of the moon. We got there before Russia, before China, before India, before anyone. It is, the moon is now America. The American flag flies high. That's pretty high if it's on the moon. By material calculations. But Prabhupada said they never went to the moon. He would joke about it sometimes, and sometimes he would speak about it very gravely. But I remember, I was milking cows on a mountain in West Virginia, New Vrindavan, just psh, 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 psh. I was milking cows, and I would pujari. And I, when I was milking cows, we had a little tape recorder. We'd listen to tapes of Prabhupada giving lectures. And I'll never forget, while milking a cow named Dudya. That was Prabhupada named her, Dudya. I was milking her. And she was a nice cow. She had nice calves also. And as I'm milking her, Prabhupada says, whether we went to the moon or didn't go to the moon really doesn't make any difference. The problems of life is not whether you go to the moon or not. The problems of life are birth, old age, disease, and death. And that is what we are concerned with. And that is why we need Srimad Bhagavatam. Because they help us to resolve the problem of birth, old age, disease, and death. So I was very happy. Even Dudya was happy. I think, if I remember, she gave extra milk on that day. She was very happy. Prabhupada was resolving all these controversies of whether we went or didn't. He said, it doesn't matter. What matters is solving the problem of life. The problem of life is not whether moon is far or sun is far or this is that. The problem of life is birth, old age, disease, and death. And Prabhupada's explaining things in such a way that one way or another, he's explaining it in a way that helps resolve birth and death. And one of the ways is to break our conditioned attachment to seeing mundane authorities as being right. Because even if they're right, they're wrong. Does that make sense? Actually, it doesn't make sense. Even if they're right, they're wrong. Even if they're right from a measurement, calculative point of view, they're wrong in that they don't understand the whole basis or purpose. The purpose of human life is self-realization. It's not simply describing how material nature works in a more efficient way than the previous scientist. The purpose of life is to go back to Godhead. That's all. So Prabhupada is explaining everything from that, what the acharyas are explaining everything in a way that's most favorable to execute the goal of life. And therefore, we accept what the acharya says as more relevant from a higher platform than all mental speculators. All people who are seeing from a mundane point of view. From the mundane point of view, you may be absolutely correct. But then you're stuck on that mundane level forever. Unless you hear from somebody and surrender to that which is transcendental to the mundane point of view. And Srila Prabhupada wanted us to have faith in the Word of God. And in order to have complete faith in the Word of God, we have to renounce our faith in materialistic propaganda. Even if it's right, it's wrong. If you do the right thing for someone, but they die, is that the right thing? There's higher purposes. It's like Prabhupada says in the battlefield, if a person's wounded and they're dying, and the doctor tries to do everything according to the right way, the books, if it's not practical, the patient dies. You do it in whatever way it saves the patient. Yes? So if you can be right and wrong. So similarly, Srila Prabhupada, he is speaking in such a way as our acharyas that's actually, it may not make sense materially. Why? Because of our mundane conditionings. But he's explaining in such a way that is most conducive to our spiritual enlightenment. Therefore, it is very, very important that we actually develop real faith in the Word of God that is coming through the Scriptures. In order to do that, spiritual master explains things. Yasya devi para bhaktir. If we have faith in the Word of God coming through Scripture and the Word of the great acharyas who are presenting it in a practical way, then all knowledge is revealed to us. Can any scientist explain how Krishna held Govardhan Hill on the little finger of his left hand for 7 days? Despite Indra's cyclonic winds, there were hurricanes, tornadoes, winds that are beyond any description. The Samvartaka clouds were blowing with all of their might to somehow or other push that hill off Krishna's finger on Indra's order. Doesn't say what the velocity of the winds were. It's beyond measurement of material calculations. But with all of his force, he was blowing, blowing, and blowing. And Krishna was like this. He wasn't holding on with the other hand like this. There was no, he was just balancing. And despite the most powerful winds of devastations and rains and everything else that happened, not a single leaf fell from a single tree on Govardhan Hill for all 7 days. Indra, the Samvartaka clouds, the clouds of devastation, could not remove a single leaf from a tree. And there were millions of trees and many, many millions of leaves. They couldn't even budge a single grain of sand or dust. Now, you know how fine the dust is in Vrindavan? Very fine dust. You know, you just step on it and it goes, goes in the air and goes all over your body. You have seen? Even little people like us, we just put our foot down and the dust flies everywhere. Well, here's Indra. And the clouds of devastation. And they're sending the most enormous winds, and they couldn't even budge a single grain of dust on the entire mountain. Now, can that be rationally explained in scientific terms? Yes, it can. To those who have faith. Because the highest science is faith. The ultimate science is not what we can explain through our sense perception, but the ultimate science is how we understand things through the faith in our heart, in the Word of God, and in the Word of the great Acharyas who were empowered by God. Because that faith transcends birth and death, transcends all miseries. That faith brings us into the eternal spiritual pastimes of Sri Radha Gopinath. And therefore, to nourish that faith is the ultimate purpose and goal of life. And in order to do so, pariprasnena sevaya, we must become humble. We must put aside our false egos. When there's no false ego, Kirtaniya Sadahari, we can constantly chant the holy names of the Lord. I'm sorry, I didn't. It's very late. We should end here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.